Well, good afternoon. Thank you so much for coming out this afternoon. I realize there's lots of things you could be doing on a nice afternoon like this, but I'm glad you're here. And I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have a Bible with you, to the book of Romans and the first chapter, Romans chapter 1. I want to begin reading in verse 18, and we want to consider this topic of when a culture goes south. And as Stephen rightly pointed out, I'm not getting at snowbirds right now. In fact, I love the south. We used to live in Florida, and we had a temporary lapse of sanity, and we moved north to Georgia, and that was way too far north as far as I'm concerned. And I've regretted ever leaving Florida. I like the South. I like warm weather, winter, summer, doesn't matter when. I like warm weather. So I'm not addressing that issue, but I am addressing the idea of when a culture really goes down the tubes, when it declines so morally, rapidly, it's almost scary. And I heard a message on the radio, I think it was David Jeremiah, and the basic idea of the message was simply this: I never thought I'd see the day. And he talked about the things that he has witnessed in his own lifetime, and he kept saying, I never thought I'd see the day, I never thought I'd see the day. And I think all of us in this room, no matter how young or old we are to a certain degree, would say, I never thought I'd see the day. But you're seeing it, right? We're witnessing a culture going right down the tubes. How does that all happen? So let's read from verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. And I want to read just down to verse 28, although we want to consider all these verses. So just 10 verses for our reading, verse 18 to 28. The wrath of God. For the wrath of God. By the way, we don't hear a lot about the wrath of God anymore, but it's still in the Bible, right? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And again, God will bless that reading from his own precious word to us this afternoon. Now, I don't know if you realize, but down south, south of the border here, we have a new man in the White House. I don't know if you've got that yet. You know, it amazes me that I feel that sometimes you Canadians know more about American politics than we Americans do. I don't know what the fascination is. We don't know hardly anything about what goes up on up here, except your premier has nice hair. We know that much, but that's all we know. But beyond that, we don't know anything else, really. And so here's a very interesting thing. The president of the United States was elected on the basis of this. His goal is to make America great again. And what a noble goal. That's a good thing, isn't it? I'm glad that he wants to make it. But in his mind, making America great is seeing the country flourish economically, which is a good thing. We all want to have a good economy. And then second, making them great militarily again. Okay? So that's his goal. But unfortunately, would that make America great? And the answer is no, it wouldn't. And sadly, and I pray for him, it's important to pray for those who are in authority. I pray for him. I hope he is successful in what he's setting out to do. I'm not criticizing what he's trying to do, but I think he's missing the vital issue. Why isn't America great? What is the problem with America? And I know you're all Canadians, but you can relate. We're kind of cousins anyway, so it's, you know, we can get this, right? What's the problem? The answer is not economic, it's not political, it's moral. Righteousness exalteth a nation, the Bible says, and sin is a reproach to any people. That's from the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 34. Righteousness exalts. If America will ever be great again, it will not be because of Donald Trump. It'll be because of a revival caused by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that will make America great, because it will make America good. Right? When people get saved and become new creatures in Christ, everything will change. And that's what the need is. That's my burden. It's not economic prosperity. In fact, it might be that we need economic disaster to bring about revival. Maybe that's the answer. Or it might be that we need military disaster to wake us up to the spiritual need in the country. But to be great is to be godly. That's really the answer. And there was a man, he was a Frenchman, and I'm not very good at pronouncing French words, but his name was Alexis de Tocqueville. That's probably the wrong pronunciation. Tocqueville, I don't know. Anyway, it's French, so don't expect an Englishman to know how to pronounce a French word. It didn't work. Anyway, he was a French statesman, historian, a social philosopher in the 19th century, and he traveled to America in the 1830s to discover the reason for the incredible success of this new nation. And he published a 2-volume work called Democracy in America, and this is what he said. He said, "I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields, her boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her democratic Congress and in her matchless constitution. Not until," he says, "I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness, did I understand the secret of her genius and power." This is interesting. This is a secular philosopher. And what he says is, I recognize now the secret of America's greatness. It's the pulpits flaming with righteousness. I think if he was to visit the pulpits now, he might not say that. But that's what he did say. He said, America is great because America is good. If America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Isn't that interesting? What an interesting observation. I find that kind of fascinating, to be honest, that he would make those kind of observations. But I would say that he was absolutely correct, because what he's saying fits exactly with what the Bible says. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. So let's think about Romans chapter 1 in the context of watching a culture decline. How does it all begin? How did we get here? Have you ever wondered, how did we actually get to the mess we're in modern day North American culture? And I'm using the whole continent here. We're all in the same boat here. We're all in a moral mess. How did that ever happen? And it happened very simply when truth, that we were speaking about last night, the importance of truth, when truth is suppressed, that's the beginning of a moral decline. And I want you to notice this in Romans 1. It's speaking of a downward spiral And the principles in Romans 1 are always inviolably true. This is the way it works. If you watch this decline, you'll say wherever a culture follows this pattern, then the results will always be the same. And so how does it begin? Well, notice he says in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed. Now, you don't get this in the English, but in the Greek it simply means this, that God's wrath is continuously being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. God's wrath is continuously being revealed. Now, he's going to describe how God's wrath is being revealed in this chapter. And part of God's wrath being revealed is handing people over to their own devices. God giving them over. I don't know if you noticed that three times it said God gave them over. God gave them up. What God says eventually is, okay, if that's what you want, you can have it. And I'll let you have it. And that is God's wrath revealed continuously. When God gives men up to their own devices. And it's a scary thing when God gives somebody up to their own devices. And we'll see it. We're gonna see it, and we're gonna say, yeah, that's describing my Canada right now. That's exactly what is being described. Because they've followed this principle. So how does it all begin? God's wrath continuously being revealed from heaven against ungodliness. Ungodliness is very simply this: I don't want God in the picture or in my life. Ungodliness. It's simply this: I wake up in the morning, I eat my Wheaties, I never thank God for them. I go to work and I do my work and I get paid. I never thank God for any of the benefits that I'm enjoying in this abundant land. It's basically keeping God out of the picture. Ungodliness. It's like living your life as if God does not exist, right? And that's happening, isn't it? There are people, I was on a flight with a guy, and he was from Montana, and I was interested in Montana because my daughter is living there until she escapes on May the 4th and moves back to Ireland, but right now that's where she is, in Montana. And so this guy was telling me how he loves the outdoor nature of Montana, and that's why he moved there. He's from the Midwest, he moved there because he loves the mountains and he loves the beautiful outdoors. And here's a guy that's enjoying God's creation every single day, but ceases and refuses to acknowledge the God that made it all. That's ungodliness, right? And so God's wrath is continuously revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness. Not only do they not want to think about God, they don't want to live in any kind of righteous way whatsoever. A kind of a moral depravity. And it says God's wrath is revealed against these things. And then he says this, and this is our key thought here. I want to just start with this. The truth is suppressed. It says, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And the idea is this, that truth has come to these people. It's not that they're ignorant of truth. They're aware of truth. They know about truth. But instead of responding to it, they suppress it. They push it down. I don't want to allow this truth to affect me. And it's a terrible thing to suppress the truth, right? And God is going to show us that if you don't want the truth, I'm a perfectly reasonable God, and if you don't want the truth, you can have the alternative. And later on, these people that don't want the truth end up believing what? The lie. It's the very opposite. If you don't want the truth, if you do not want the truth, then you're faced with the alternative. And it's the lie. And so God says, for people, I'm filled with wrath against people that suppress the truth. And don't think that God's indifferent about it all. His wrath is being revealed. Absolutely. And by the way, the book of Revelation, you talk about global warming. God's wrath is going to be revealed in those last 7 years in a way that the world will know where it's coming from. And instead of bowing down and worshiping and acknowledging God, they're going to shake their fist at God because they're still refusing to bow to Him. But His wrath is being revealed. And He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. I want you to notice, because I'll probably forget to mention it, but as you go through here, it talks a lot about knowing, understanding. It's not that these people are ignorant and they don't know, and they do know, but they're suppressing it. It's amazing. People every single day are living a constant lie. They're suppressing the truth that is coming before them. And so he's telling us this. So he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God has designed us to know that the Creator exists. It's right within us. We know it. And he says, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God has shown it to them. God has not left them groping in the dark. Jesus says, John's Gospel chapter 1, this is the true light that lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. Every single man has light in this world. There's nobody in this world that doesn't have light. This is the true light that lightens how many men? Every man that comes into this world. People know that there's a God. They do know that. There's a consciousness of God. There's an awareness. It's built within us. It's there. It's there within us. It's there around us. Everywhere we look, he says, God has showed it to them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Isn't that an amazing play on words? The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Even his eternal power and Godhead. It being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. In other words, as we look at creation, any common sense that we have would say this complex designed universe did not happen by chance. Right? We just know that, don't we? I'm sure you've heard this illustration. Isaac Newton. Famous Sir Isaac Newton was a believer in the Lord Jesus, and he had done a scale model hanging in his office of the solar system as it was known at that time. The bigger the telescopes we get, the more we realize that there's a lot more out there than we first thought. But based on what he had it there hanging, this scale model, in the office where he worked, and his friend came in who was a man who was an unbeliever, denied the existence of God, an atheist. Bible would call him a fool, but he would call himself an atheist because the fool has said in his heart there is no God. This man comes in, he sees all this, and he says, wow, that's an amazing model. Who made it? And Newton looked at him, he said, it just happened. And he looked back, he said, come on, you can't just say that just happened. He said, yeah, he said, I walked in one morning and there it was. And the guy is just incensed. Somebody had to make that. And he said, listen, that's a model of something far more amazing. And you think that just happened? What a fool, right? And yet all around us, we're surrounded by fools. Who the overwhelming evidence of a designer is there to be seen. And it just blows my mind how anybody can really believe in the theory of evolution. When I was a child, when a princess kissed a frog and it turned into a handsome prince, we called that a fairy tale. Now all you add is millions of years and the princess kisses the frog again. But it's not a fairy tale now. It's science. No, it's still a fairy tale. Right? I mean, think of it. Big Bang Theory. Have you ever seen the results of an explosion? Is it orderly? My wife and I can tell you, we were in Bangor, Northern Ireland, after a bomb had gone off in the main area in Bangor, Northern Ireland, and what was once an orderly town center became a heap of disorganized rubble. Explosions do not bring order. They bring chaos. And by the way, for an explosion, you have to have materials to blow up, don't you? Where did the matter come from to make the bang in the first place? You either have to believe in the eternality of matter or the eternality of a divine creator. What is more rational to believe in? I mean, just think about the complexity of the human body and to think that this could happen by a series of random chance accidents. If you believe that, then I'm sorry, there's something fundamentally wrong with your reasoning process. Really, it's madness. isn't it? It's a collective insanity. No, it's not. It's a deliberate choice. That's what it is. It comes down to this. The alternative to the theory of evolution is a divine designer and creator who I'm accountable to. And I would rather have a fairy story that allows me to live the way I want to live than have this accountable creator that I'm going to one day give an account to. You see? And so it's not about intellect. In fact, that's what... just turn to Psalm 14. I'm getting sidetracked. Don't worry about it. We'll get back eventually. But Psalm 14, 1. And I want you to see very clearly here that atheism has got nothing to do with intellectualism. Sometimes they try and make it out that these guys are really smart, you know, and God says, the fool hath said, Psalm 14 verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now you'll notice there is in italics. The fool has said in his heart, no God. And what they're saying really is this, the fool has said in his heart, no God for me. Why is that? Is it because they're really super smart? It says, they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. You know what the reason why people say there's no God? Because it suits their immoral lifestyles. The reason behind atheism is not intellectualism, it's immorality. That's the reason. And don't let anybody tell you different. Remember, this is the truth. God is telling us the truth. No matter how painful it is, He's telling us the truth. And that is the truth. So truth is suppressed. They don't want the truth. Even though it's clearly evident, it's seen by them, they don't want it. They don't want to respond to it. And so it says that the invisible things, verse 20, of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. And then it says this, so that they are without excuse. Isn't that interesting? God says the human race are without excuse. And yet the human race is full of excuses. Isn't that interesting? But the excuses are not going to hold up. That's the point. The human race is full of excuses, but one day when they stand before this thrice holy God, all their excuses are going to go out of the window and they're going to be left with nothing to say. Every mouth will be stopped. All the world will be guilty before God. You see, they're without excuse. There's no valid excuse. They're without excuse. Their excuses are not going to hold up. They're without excuse. The evidence of a divine creator is everywhere to be seen. And then verse 21, because when they knew God, notice that, they knew God. This is, they know God is real. Not that they're in intimate terms with Him, but they know He exists. When they knew God, they knew of His existence. And by the way, remember that first generation, basically, that we're talking about here that descended into paganism, began with Shem, Ham, and Japheth that came out of the ark. Did they know God? They sure knew that God was a God who hated sin and judged unrighteousness, didn't they? Everywhere to be seen, not only is evidence of a designer, everywhere to be seen is the evidence of a worldwide flood. Right? God's wrath is evident everywhere, isn't it? Most of the rock in this planet is sedimentary. How do you get sedimentary rock? What is sediment? Sediment's washed by water, isn't it? How did that happen? How did all this rock get all over the place? By the movement of massive amounts of sediment. How did that all happen? It's called a flood. It's everywhere to be seen. I was in a museum in Iowa. And in this museum in Iowa, they had loads of fossils of marine life. Now, if you know anything about the geography of the United States of America, there's no ocean anywhere near Iowa right now. I mean, it's really dead center. It really is, right, of the United States. It's in the Midwest, right? So they've got all these marine fossils, and there's this kind of little blurb there, and it says, we really have no idea how they got here, but there's marine fossils everywhere here. I thought, listen, where's the curator? I can tell him how they got there. Real easy. And then there's this mammoth in the same museum, and he's still chewing his dinner, and he was covered over in sediment, preserved whole, just like it just happened. And they said, we have no idea how that happened. I know exactly how it happened, right? I'm not a scientist. But I've got the truth of God that tells me the real story. And it explains our world perfectly. And so here are these people. They knew God, and here's the tragedy. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They were indifferent. They knew that God existed. They knew that he was holy. They knew that he was righteous. They knew that he was brilliant because he made this incredible world. They knew all this, but instead of responding to that in worship and adoration and a desire to glorify him as God, what did they do? It says, they glorified him not. They were indifferent. So what? What's the big deal? By the way, indifference is very offensive to God. I'm shocked at the indifference of Christians sometimes. In the light of the wonder of Calvary, how can we be indifferent? How can you live an indifferent life in the light of what has happened at Calvary? You can't be indifferent about that, can you? But lots of Christians are. It's like, so what? I've heard it all before, right? Boy, Lord, deliver us from indifference. We need to be glorifying him as God moment by moment. Lord, how can I glorify you as much as possible? Because of what you've done for me? That should be the way we think. But these people, it says, they knew God, they glorified him not God, neither were thankful. Boy, that's a terrible thing, isn't it? We're a complaining, bellyaching people. I sometimes in airports, I'll see people, and we had a climate event in Atlanta a couple of weeks ago. There was a storm went through on Wednesday. I was in the airport Friday. There were still people in the airport since Wednesday. It just was a complete disaster in many ways. And the people are giving out and complaining. And what did you expect the airline to do? Fly airplanes in all these tornadoes that are going through the Atlanta airport? Is that what you want them to do? But people are so unthankful, aren't they? It's incredible. I just find the unthankfulness of people, and especially in a culture like ours, we're just very unthankful. We have so much, every reason to be thankful. And yet, this generation, they were indifferent, they were filled with ingratitude, neither were they thankful. And then it says, they became vain or worthless in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They descended into ignorance. And it was a willful choice to live in ignorance. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I find it so interesting that Richard Dawkins, you know, you've heard of Richard Dawkins, right? One of the world's leading atheists. If God doesn't exist, Mr. Dawkins, why do you spend so much of your life writing about somebody who doesn't exist? I mean, get a life. Just enjoy yourself. If God didn't exist, just go and have fun and do whatever you want to do. But this guy spends his whole life seeking to discredit somebody who doesn't even exist in his mind. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. Why would you waste your life on trying to discredit somebody who doesn't exist? What's the point of that? Just live. Relax, man. Enjoy things, right? But this guy is intent on wiping out belief in God on this planet. Why? Because God is real and he knows it. And I don't know what it's going to be like for him on that day to meet the God that he has done so much to discredit. Isn't that going to be a shock for him one day? So it says, profess themselves wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Idolatry is an amazing thing. I made several trips to India, and always amazes me in India, highly, highly educated people, engineers, doctors, and they'll go and they'll offer food to a big plastic elephant. who has no appetite. And they'll leave this food there. And of course, the insects love it because they get to eat the food. But the elephant has no appetite because it's just an image. And yet here are intelligent men worshipping images. Isn't that shocking? Doesn't that shock you? It ought to. But that's what they do. And yet, the amazing thing is, he says, God changed the glory of uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. In our culture, we don't worship big elephants, but we worship man, don't we? Man's intellect, man's creativity, man's muscles, man's body, you know. We're living in the culture of the deification of man. That's our culture. We just worship man. Rather than the God who made man, we worship man. But the tragedy is, one day, the whole world is actually going to worship a man who will claim to be God. Right? And they're already being prepared. They're worshiping man. They're elevating man. They're exchanging. Here's the amazing thing. Exchanging the glory of the uncorruptible God and instead worshiping these other things. And so it says, who changed, verse 25, the truth of God into a lie. So, they're worshiping, changing the glory of God. They're changing the truth of God into a lie. And what's the consequence of this? We said that one of God's ways that his wrath is revealed is just in handing men over to their own devices and ceasing to restrain man and saying, okay, if that's what you want, you can have it. And so we get this very scary thought, verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And so God gave them up and they exchanged the truth of God. They said, we want to make an exchange here. We don't want the truth of God. Instead, we'll believe a lie. And we'll worship and serve the creature more than the creator who is blessed. God bless forever. Amen. So they're making this conscious choice. And so it says, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Verse 26, for even the women. And so it brings in this current trend that we see in our society of lesbianism and homosexuality. And folks, it's not progress. It's regress. Right? I do not believe, if you haven't got this from what I've said already, I don't believe in evolution. Right? You understand that? You're getting that message. I hope you're getting that message, because if you're not, I'm not saying it right. I don't believe in evolution, but I sure believe in devolution. When men reject the truth of God, a downward spiral kicks in. And that downward spiral results in moral sins that have always been viewed as horrendous. And they're now considered to be mainstream and acceptable and so on and so forth. Now, we're going to deal particularly with homosexuality on Sunday evening. Okay, so I just want to say that we're not going to go into graphic details, but I want to just answer some of the arguments. I was born that way. Type arguments that you hear today and examine them in the light of the Word of God, okay? Because we're being bombarded with this stuff. And yet God is telling us here in the Word of God that it's really a result of God's wrath on a society who hands them over to their own devices. And it says that one of the evidences that a society has gone that direction is God gave them up to vile affections. For verse 26, even the women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. Now listen, I'm not going to give you a lesson in biology. you can be happy about that. But there's nothing natural about homosexuality. Nothing. It's totally unnatural. And it, in every way, it is grievous, because if a culture gives itself to homosexuality, it's a non-productive culture. Right? In the beginning, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Because if he'd have made Adam and Steve, the human race would have ended right there. God made them male and female. Why? So they could be productive. That's why. So that we have a human race. And with homosexuality, you don't get that. I'm sorry, it just doesn't work. And I know medical science have been able to do all kinds of bizarre things, but again, everything they're doing is against nature. It's all against nature. It's not natural. It is not natural at all. And God said it's against nature. Likewise, also the men. And by the way, if anybody's saying, you know, preacher, you're being really judgmental, I just want to answer that right now, because somebody's probably thinking that in this audience, so you've been really judgmental. Listen, I'm not judging. God has already judged. I'm just simply agreeing with God. Right? All I'm doing is telling you what God says in His Word, and God has judged. God has said this is actually a result of judgment. I'm handing these people over to their depraved hearts, and this is what the end product's going to be, and it's a result of judgment. God has already judged. All I'm saying is I agree with God. That's all. If you think that's judgmental, well, it really isn't. I'm just agreeing with God. Right? And it's not that I don't love these people. We've had them in our homes to share the love of Christ with them. Isn't that right? My wife can tell you that. We've had them around our dinner table. I don't hate them as individuals. I hate the sin. But I hate all sin, right? Because sin is always destructive. But I love people, and we've got to make a distinction. And so, it's against nature. Interesting, it says, verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet or was fitting. It was, there are consequences to the homosexual lifestyle that the media will not tell you. But they're very real, and they're divine. And so, let me just give you some examples. I'm very interested in a guy called Mark Cahill. Some of you may have heard of Mark Cahill or Cahill. He's an evangelist, passionate about reaching souls for Jesus Christ. And Mark Cahill, every year, goes to the Atlanta Gay Pride events to share the gospel with these people. And he says it's amazing how receptive they are, because he said the amazing thing is that if any culture in the United States knows anything about death, they do. And he said what often will happen is he'll meet a group that he met the previous year, and he'll say, oh, where's such and such a one? Oh, he's dead. Where's such and such a one? He's dead. And they'll show pictures of last year's group, and all these ones are missing. You know how they died? It wasn't just AIDS, suicide. You know why? Because they're living a lie and they know it. That's why. It's the most dangerous group for suicide in the U.S. is homosexuals. It's a miserable life. Because it's against nature. And they know it. Deep down, they know it. They're suppressing the truth. That's how it all began. That's how it continues to this very day. They know it's a lie. And they live. And you can only live with that for so long. And eventually they say, enough's enough. Tragic, tragic stories. And so it says, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Boy, isn't that a description of our culture? We talked last night about revisionist history, rewriting history to get rid of God. Why? Because they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. We've got to get rid of Him somehow. And so we rewrite the history books and get God out of the picture. Or we blame everything on God and all those evil Christians and people like that. Right? Isn't that what they're doing? Why? They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. And so, again, what does God do? God gives them over. Third time. This time, not to a depraved body, but to a depraved mind. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That means a mind void of moral judgment. They can't make moral judgments properly anymore. Don't we see that in our culture? Do you see collective insanity in your culture at all? So we want to do everything to save some kind of beetle in the forest, and we put lots of people out of work because this poor little beetle, you know, is dependent on its survival, and so we do that. And yet it's legitimate to murder your own offspring anytime you want, right up to almost to the point of conception. Is that insanity? Protect the bug and kill the baby? Don't you think there's something insane about that? I think it's insane. I think there's incredible insanity in our culture. Let's legalize pot, right? We know how damaging it is to people. We've got lots of... But we don't want to consider the evidence. No, that's the last thing we want to do. Right? Just let people enjoy themselves. Right? Except you can't ride a bike without a helmet on. You know? We don't want you to hurt yourself. But we'll give you pot and you can get stoned as often as you want. And that's okay. But whatever you do, don't ride your push bike without a helmet on. It's collective insanity. And I could go on and on. And you know that what I'm saying is true. Our culture is collectively insane. It really is. And we wonder, how did it ever get that way? Well, I can tell you exactly how it got that way. The suppression of truth. The truth of God, this country, I'm talking here now. The gospel has been preached in this country for a long time. And there has been a godly heritage in this culture, in this country. Has there not? And what have people done with it? How do they respond to it? They suppress the truth. They suppress the truth, and God says, if you do that, I just want to warn you, that's why Romans 1 is there, that there's certain things that will begin to kick in when you do that. And we're witnessing it every single day. What happens when a culture goes south? Open your eyes. You can see what happens when a culture goes south. And it's a world filled with confusion, a world filled with collective insanity. And the only solution to a culture like this is, instead of suppressing the truth, believing the truth. The truth is that, yeah, the world is full of sinful people who do sinful things and think sinful thoughts. But here's the amazing truth. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the amazing thing is, I know people personally that once were drug addicts, and now they're gloriously saved and they're in their right mind. Isn't that wonderful? I know people that used to live debauched moral lifestyles, and now they're saved and they're new creatures in Christ, and they walk uprightly in ways that are pleasing to the Lord. And the solution is not, I'm sorry to say, Donald Trump or a Canadian equivalent. The solution to Canada's problems is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that can change a man who had once lost his mind and cause that man, no matter how crazy he was, to be sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. This is the gospel, and this is the answer. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He died on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty, to take this wrath of God being revealed in himself, so that you don't have to have the wrath of God. so that you might be saved and be a new creature. And I don't know if everybody here is a believer. It would be foolish to think that. Maybe there's somebody here. And listen, you're on the decline right now. And the only way that you're ever going to be really sane, the way God intended you to be, is to submit your life to Jesus Christ. It's the only way you'll ever have the dignity of being somebody who lives and walks in the image of God the way you were meant to, rather than this horrible description in Romans chapter 1. God has a better plan for you. He has a Savior that loves you. We love you. I, this stuff that I've been talking, you might think, oh boy, you're a hard guy. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you what God says in His Word. And I would be remiss as a preacher to try and sugarcoat what God has said and try and make it say what it doesn't say. This is what it says. All I've done is quoted from the text itself. This is what happens to a culture that goes south. But societies that have crumbled like this can also be turned around when truth that was once suppressed is now embraced. Will you accept the truth? Will you acknowledge the truth? The truth is this: you're a sinner. You need a Savior. And you need Him now. Not tomorrow, because tomorrow you're not guaranteed. You need Him now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the best time to accept Christ as your Savior. If you've never done it, I want to encourage you to do it now. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for the Word of God. Thank You that it does indeed give us an explanation. A true explanation that meets with all the relevant facts of our culture and shows that this is really the way it is. We thank You that it's written by a God who cannot lie, who doesn't deceive. No guile was ever found in His mouth. And so here we have the truth in its plain, clear statement. Oh Lord, I pray if there's somebody here who's never accepted Christ, that today would be a day that they say, I don't want to be on this downward spiral. I want to be a man or a woman of dignity who follows the truth of God, even if I'm the only one. I accept the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and will give You the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.